3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, Paul is saying something funny. He's saying that writing on stone is one thing, writing on paper is another thing, with ink on paper, but writing on your heart with the Holy Spirit is a totally something else. And so he's saying, you Christians, you disciples, are our letter. In other words, do we need written letters on pieces of paper when you are living letters written with the Holy Spirit? In other words, written letters on pieces of paper are not real. What's real is that you live this. If you just write something like, oh, so-and-so's a good guy, or, you know, Paul's a great apostle, that's just, anybody can forge those things. Anybody can write those things and so on. And it has very little meaning. To some people, that's a big meaning, is, oh, you got letters. But officially speaking, a lot of hypocrites are able to get through the system and get letters. But one thing that you can't fool is if somebody's actually known and living as a Christian and they have the Holy Spirit operating in their lives, you can't fake that. That is real. So do we need letters of commendation, you know, because that can be done? Or when we have not chiseled in stone letters, but we have Holy Spirit written letters in your heart and in our heart. Verse 4, as such trust have we through Christ to God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So God is sufficient to prove us. God is sufficient to write on our hearts, to manifest himself. You see, when you have an intention, or you have a purpose or a plan or a desire or something inside of yourself, nobody knows about it. It's hidden until you write it. So whether you write it with ink, or whether you chisel it in stone, or whether it's written in your lives, you've got to get it out. You've got to somehow manifest it or make it known. So there's a lot of ways to talk it, to walk it, to write it, to chisel it. There's a lot of ways to get our message out. But Paul is saying something very interesting here. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the New Testament is not a letter that kills, but it's a Spirit that gives life. Now the letters of the Bible, we're reading the Bible right now, written with ink. I mean, you have a Bible, it's written with pen and ink, so to speak. It's been printed on a piece of paper. Pieces of paper are not real things. Pieces of paper talk about real things. Pieces of paper are evidence of something real. A piece of paper is not itself the real thing. It's talking about something that's real. And so a piece of paper is your signature or your epistle or whatever. Paul's saying we have something better than writings. We have Holy Spirit written people. We have Holy Spirit written documents, not just an evidence. Not just an evidence of something, but we have the real thing. We don't just have a piece of paper. A piece of paper is not a real thing. It doesn't pass anything real. it talks about something real. So in that sense, it participates in something real because it's an evidence or a proof. Oh, here's a piece of paper that says this real thing happened. But you are not of the letter, but you are of the Spirit. So Paul is a minister, not of the letter. In other words, a scribe is someone who's like a lawyer. He knows the law. He can talk about the law. Most pastors are not talking about a reality. Or they're talking about a reality, but they're not talking the reality. They're just talking about something. And so it's not the real thing. What they're saying may be true, not false, but it's not the truth that'll set you free. So there's a difference between truth, which is to speak from a throne of heaven. Just say what God is saying. That's real. But to say things about God that are true, that doesn't set anyone free. In other words, to talk about God is not the same thing as to let God speak. So for a lot of people, they can't distinguish between those two. Well, yeah, he spoke all about God. Yeah, I know, but speaking about God is not God speaking. That's speaking about him as though he were an object, as though he were, you know, something over there, out there, far, far away. So what we need is not a piece of paper that talks about a reality somewhere. We need the reality. Does that make sense? So Moses had a law written in stone, and you could go and read it, and it said what God said. So that was a quote of God. But the stone itself was not God. The letter is not God. The letter talks of God, so you have to have the Spirit in order to read the stone. You have to have the Spirit to read the paper. It's in order to get into the heart of God or the intent of God. You can't look in the letter itself or even at Jesus himself because you don't have him. So whether how it's written, how it's manifested, how it's made plain is critical. It's essential. And Jesus said that a man who goes to seminary isn't necessarily born again. He isn't necessarily of the Spirit. He isn't, just because he can talk about Jesus and write letters about him and tell all about what he did and give you the Greek verb and so on, that doesn't help anything. You actually have to be of God. And you have to know him, and you have to be speaking for him right now in the present, so that what we're saying right now moves people by the Holy Spirit, because it's spiritual words. These are not human things. These are not objects. This is a living God who wants to make himself known to his people because you're of him and you're living out of him. And so only the Spirit could do that because God's Spirit. If God is Spirit, then you can't know God according to letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So how do you then get inspired words, inspirited words? How do you get the Holy Spirit? And so you are the only one that can decide that. Now, if you're not born again, you can't. But if you're born again, you can discern. A witness goes off in you that says, what he just said, I know is true because I have a witness in myself. You have an inner witness that says, I don't need a teacher outside of me to tell me what I know on the inside. But when the teacher on the outside agrees with what I know on the inside, then I say amen. So the people are able to say amen because they have their own witness inside that says, what he just said is of the Spirit. I know that. So you can give an amen or a witness to it because what he is saying is not telling you something that you don't know. It's telling you something that you do know in the Spirit. It's not like, oh yeah, that is, he did quote John 3:16. It's not like that. It's like what John 6:3 is about. What he just said made it come alive, and I know it. And it's affecting me. It's responding to me. Who also made us, verse 6, able ministers of the New Testament. Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but only the Spirit gives life. For if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, in other words, Moses' stone that God carved out and Moses carved out of the mountain. That stone that God wrote on, remember the first time he came downstairs and then he broke it, went back up and got another one. God wrote with his own finger on that first tablet. He wrote it himself. And when Moses came down with the chiseled version of the Ten Commandments, which we now have, or we don't have them, but they may be somewhere. But anyway, they came down and they've been copied. That was God manifesting, making plain or clear, chiseling it in a stone. So now, but the reality is God. So what he's saying is, you know what that did? Here's what that law did. It killed us. Because when you read that law, it said be perfect. And since nobody was, that was not good for us. That killed our flesh. That took away all the wind out of our sails. It revealed something that you are not whatever this law wants you to be. And what the law is nothing but this. Be like Jesus. Be perfect. Be holy as I'm holy. That's really what the law says is, don't be a bad little boy and girl. Be perfect like Jesus. Be just like Jesus. That's really what it's saying. It's just saying, be like God. Be exactly like God. But to talk about that isn't the reality of it. How do you become like God? The stone can't help you. You can read what you're supposed to look like. You could look into the stone and read that it says, be like Jesus, but that doesn't make me like Jesus because I read it or heard it. Or because some minister says, don't smoke, it doesn't make me not smoke. Or don't be angry, it doesn't make me not angry, it just said it. So setting it doesn't affect it. Talking about it, manifesting, is at least it tells you what God wants, but it doesn't give you any power to do it. So now I know what he wants, be perfect, be like Jesus, but I'm not like Jesus. So it's written to the wrong person. No, it's written to the right person. Well then the problem is it'll kill me. That's exactly right. So that's the ministration of death. So the letters of stone that were written by God, the Ten Commandments, they're written by God, those are to kill you. That's all. So you should put a little thunder and a little lightning coming out of those, because the whole point of manifesting that and writing them, chiseling them on stone so they'll never ever forget it, it'll last forever. The reason for doing that was for God to say, no, this is a permanent thing, I don't want to write on a piece of paper. I want this thing to endure from all generations. Otherwise, he'd just write it on a piece of paper. Or otherwise, he'd just speak it. He'd just say, I'll know what the gods before me and so on. He didn't want to just speak it. He didn't want to just write it on a piece of paper. He wanted it to endure forever. Now, a better way is to write it on your heart. Because if you wrote it on a person's heart, then you don't have to look at a piece of stone or a piece of paper that might burn up or disappear or whatever. You have something permanent. Now it's me. So it'd be great if you could get that letter written on your heart. So Paul is saying, you are our letter. The New Testament is not a bunch of words in a book. They've come alive in us because you're actually born of God. Those letters borned you. They birthed you. They got you regenerated. So you're actually a Christian. You want to do the will of God. You don't want to just learn about the will of God. You don't want to just, you know, memorize the word of God. Sometimes a child will, you say, did you hear me? And then they repeat it. Well, they actually heard you. Well, you know, I'm not just speaking to hear myself speak. I said that so you do it. So did you do it? No. Well, then you didn't hear me. See, to hear me means to do. To hear means to do. When the parent says, do this, and he says, are you listening? Uh-huh. What did I say? Go make your bed. Well, did you? No. So it's like, you know, you didn't hear. Well, no, I heard you. He said, go make my bed. But I meant, do it. So God never wrote his word except that it do what he wanted it to do, which is kill your natural flesh. To kill you. Not to kill you physically. To kill your soul. To kill yourself, so that you don't have a self anymore running your life. You have God running your life. So what God wants to do is to have you no longer be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Because right by nature, everybody tries to preserve themselves, keep themselves alive. And so by super nature, God wants to make sure you're dead. He doesn't want to make sure Jesus is dead. He wants to make sure you're dead. I know that Jesus is dead. That's what I believe. I believe Jesus died for me. Well, if you believe that, the sign that you believe that is that you die. The sign that you believe and you understood exactly why he died was so that you then would die, so he could live. He that died, who would rise again, could live in you, but he can't live in you if you're still alive. He can only live in you if you're dead, just as he was dead, so that he always did what his father told him to do. So Jesus died before he died because he never took care of himself. He did everything for you. He did everything for you. He did everything for you. He did everything to please the Father. Everything to please the Father. Where's Jesus? There is no Jesus in there. Because Jesus said, I'm not going to do my will. I'm going to do my Father's will. And I'm not going to do it for me. I'm going to do it for you. So everything was to do his Father's will for you. Do his Father's will for you. Do his Father's will for you. So where's the Jesus? It didn't have anything. You see, he emptied himself. He poured himself out and said, Father, just tell me what to do. I'll do whatever you want, not what I want. Not my will, but thine be done. Okay, I want you to love those people. So Jesus gave all the love that he had, not to himself, to you. That's a good parent, a good pastor, a good leader, a good person, is someone who doesn't have his own will that he's taking care of, because if I have my will and then I'm going to do something for you, it'll be a leftover. Well, let's see, I was taking care of myself, and I pretty much did that. And now, let's see, yeah, I have no time for you. I'm sorry. And so there's not a lot left over. If I take care of myself, I'll consume it all. I'll just take all for me. And then what's left for you? Nothing. So most people try to work it out where they give at least a little bit to other people. Well, I gave God an hour on Sunday. You know, we did feed the kids 3 times a day, and we, you know, and so on. And so, no. Parenting is a full-time job where the mother really has no life of her own. You really don't have a life of your own. And when you're married, you have no life of your own. The whole idea of getting married is not to enhance myself. It's actually to love someone else. But what happens when people get into a marriage is they're both selfish, and they both want for themselves. And what's really painful is where one thinks, I gave to him and he didn't give back. Or I gave to her and she didn't give back equally. I gave more. So if the woman feels she gave more, she's going to hate that man. Or if the man feels he gave more, he's going to hate that woman. Because you know, you didn't give equally. I gave more than you did. No, you didn't. I gave more. You know, and they'll fight over that. Who gave? You never loved me. And I'll tell you, those are fierce ideas and concepts. You've never cared for me. I've been in this marriage for so many years, and you know, you always took care of yourself, never took care of me. What about the toast I gave you? Yeah, it was burned. You know, and so on. So they argue about, you know, because we want to keep ourselves alive. We defend ourselves. We abuse others to take care of ourselves. And Jesus said, no. Give up your life. Follow my example. Give up your life. Serve the Father by loving the brethren. Serve the Father by loving the brethren. Well, where's your life? You don't have one. So let God take care of you. See, because Jesus took care of you, now you can take care of others. How many know that's a bad deal? It's like, I like the idea that he died for me. I just don't like the idea that I should die for others. I don't know why. There's some little problem there. I like that Jesus died. Thank you very much. And his secret was that he never took care of himself. He always did the Father's will and always put the love to me. And that looked good to me. Since I was the recipient of that love, I felt that was a very good thing that Jesus did, and I believe in him. I thank God for that. I'm a Christian. Yes, but if you're a Christian, you become not just a believer, you become a disciple. And to be a disciple means become just like the Master. The Lord that saved you, the Lord that saved, you're now to become like under his lordship. Now that he saved you in order to lord you. He didn't save you to keep you saved. He saved you to lord you. See, why a parent has a child is not just to leave the child do its natural thing. Like, let me take care of you, feed you, clothe you for the rest of your life. No, it's like, let me do that for a few years until I can train you and teach you to be like me, the parent, that is like God. And so children are born in order to grow up so that they can be on their own. No longer submitted to the parent, but submitted to God. So you raise your children to be like God. So that means they have to come under the discipline, the suffering, because it's a death. You're not inviting people to live, you're inviting people to die. Because the secret is that if you lose your life, you find it, and if you find your life, you lose it. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to live your own life, you're just going to ruin everything. But if you give up your life and let Jesus do it, and we believe in that in theory, but we just don't believe in that in reality. So most people say, yeah, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Yeah, well, what does that mean? That means you should be like him. Well, I'm trying. No, not trying. You actually need to go in the fire some more till you're dead. So you don't have a will of your own, so you don't have a mind of your own. You have no mind of your own, no will of your own, no emotions of your own. You're always happy because he said, I want you to always be happy. Rejoice always. Well, when can I not? You can't, because that you have to be like him. He always rejoiced. Jesus always rejoiced. Jesus' mind was always to do the will of the Father. Jesus' will was always to do the will of the Father. One time he had this thing. He could either take the cross or something else. So the Father said, Jesus, I would like you to take the cross. Is there another plan? No. What were you thinking? Well, I was thinking a banquet maybe, or something where I'd be honored, you know. And the Father said, no, that wouldn't be good for you. And that wouldn't be good for mankind. What would be good is if you died. You sure there's not another plan? Could we postpone this to next week? You know, and the Father said, you know, I want you to die now. That's the best thing for you, for me, for them. Now, Jesus obviously had no life of his own, because he had to say this, Father, not my will, not my mind, not my emotions, because my mind and my will and my emotions are, no, don't die. Stay alive. Help these people. Father, I could help them. No, you can't. The way to help them is trust me. Jesus, trust me on this. You don't know. I'm telling you, this is a good time to die. I'm only 33, Father. Yes, that would be good. That would be good. Very good. 33? Perfect. Very good. Yeah, but then I'm such a help to them. A lot of people like me. They're attracted to me. I've got a following even. Yeah, okay, now's the time to die. Oh, it's cutting it off early, isn't it? Is this the retirement time? I'm only 33. So God cut him off. God cut him off. God said, Jesus, don't do your will, do my will. Yeah, but couldn't we send some angels down right now and, you know, mop up these Romans and so on? I don't think I'd need more than a legion. A legion of angels, I think, would do it. Send the big ones, too. The big angels, not the ones in training. The big ones. And the Father said, no, not your will. So Jesus said this, because he never took care of himself. He said, not my will, but thine be done. His mind was renewed enough to know, I don't need to take care of myself because my Father has everything thought out, figured out. In fact, he wrote it down in a book. I read it, and I understand it perfectly, that after I die, third day, I rise again. Third day, I rise again. So it actually is good for me to lose my life. That's how I find it. That the whole purpose of my life was to come and die. The whole purpose of my life was not to live, but it was to die so that I could live. In other words, after death, that's when you live. After you X yourself out, after you cross yourself up, after you take up your cross, that's when you live. Because you'll learn when you take up the cross, that's a way you can live forever. Never take care of yourself. Why? Because you have a Father in heaven that takes care of you. I don't need to take care of myself because I don't. Every time I do take care of myself, I'm not taking care of myself. But when I don't take care of myself and the Father takes care of me, it's better. Unless you become like a little child, you should not enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children don't take care of themselves. Their parents do. Now he's saying, well, that's the secret to the kingdom. Never take care of yourself. Let the parent take care of you. Let God take care of you. Just do what I say. How many have learned that secret that you were born naturally to take care of yourself? Naturally, you want everything to be taken care of, and you like someone else taking care of you. But as you grow up, you want to be the one. But what you learn is you don't know how to do it. So let the Father in heaven take care of you, not the earthly fathers and mothers. Let the Father in heaven take care of you. So you train your children to look to Jesus, not to you. You train the children, don't look to me and mom, look to Jesus. And so you want to train them early to notice the difference is that we're not exactly like Jesus. We're not exactly like Jesus. But what we're doing is we're learning to die. to ourselves. When I spanked my children, I always told them, this is not really me spanking you. I wouldn't even spank you if it was me. I wouldn't spank you. But it's Jesus, and he's going to spank me if I don't spank you, so I've got to spank you because this is his spanking. You know, and the kids look at you like, well, what are you talking about? You're spanking me. No. This is not me. I probably would let you off. How many know that sometimes you don't want to do it, but you have to obey God and lose your life? Because when I spank the child, I'm spanking myself. It doesn't hurt them as much as it hurts me to do it. Because they were trusting me and loving me, and now I'm going to be the one spanking them. And they're thinking I'm destroying them, but actually I'm blessing them. Because I'm stopping their behavior, but that actually is, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for them. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, verse 7, was glorious. I mean, I'm telling you that Moses' stone-chiseled law was glorious, which killed my flesh. Thank God Jesus took my death on that one. Whatever the law said, I didn't pay for it because it would have been my death. Jesus paid for it. But now he's saying, Jim, wouldn't you like to voluntarily, as Jesus did, give up your life? It's the one thing you could give me. I gave you your life. You want to give it back? No, I'm going to keep it. No, you're actually hurting yourself, and you're hurting other people too. Could you just trust me and give me your life? Jim, just trust me on this. I know you don't know. I don't know. That I know you don't know, but just trust me on it. Give me your life. Maybe tomorrow. Okay, all right, I'll be back tomorrow. But Jim, you're just going to have a bad day today, and then tomorrow we'll talk about it again. How'd you do? That's bad. Okay, so you're trusting me now? No. Just one more day. I just have a few more sins. Just a few, if I could just have a little bit more time. I know that I don't know what to do with my life. I'm pretty clear on that. Well, I know, but so you want to trust me now? Not quite. I have a few more tricks. I have a few more things, and when I get that out of my system, I'll give you my trust. So we are reluctant to die. We do not trust him. See, we trust him if we're living, if I can do the will of God by living. But none of the will of God is that you die. You don't have a life of your own. You just let him use you wherever the Spirit will. He blows where he wills. So let him be your hands. Don't do your hands the way you want to do them. Do them the way he wants to do them. Let him be your voice. Let him be your eyes. Let him be your food. Let him be your drink. Let him be everything. Let him tell you when to eat, when to sleep, what to do. Let him do everything. Well, where will I be? You'll really find your life when you let it go. When you empty yourself and give it to me. So take your life and give it to me. Be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. I don't want you to kill yourself. I want you to kill your soul. I don't want you to kill your body. Then I can't use you. I want you, as you're alive, I want you to be a living dead man. In other words, give me yourself. Just turn yourself over to me. Let me run your life. Let me, but voluntarily. I mean, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to do this under the law like Moses. Although that was glorious. It's glorious, even to follow the law externally is glorious. There's a glory in it. But it's nothing compared to when the Spirit leads your life. Because the law just says something like this, don't do this and don't do that. But the Spirit actually says, do this, do that. The Spirit's positive, the law is negative. The law is don't have any other gods, don't, you know, kill, don't steal, and so on. But the positive Holy Spirit is, go speak to that person right now, give them this scripture. See, you didn't do that. You had to be dead to do that because you don't have your agenda there. Go right now, see that person over there that everyone is shunning? Go and give them this scripture. See, now you have to be dead to do that. See that one over there that everyone is mad at and angry at? Go and tell them, I love them. You have to be dead to do that. Now that's not you. See, you didn't figure that. You didn't think that. Your idea was, if everyone else is shunning them, I'll shun them. You see that in school. When everyone cuts somebody off and that's your friend or whatever, you're torn. Because you don't want your friend to get hurt, but at the same time, you don't want to go and identify with him right now. Maybe you'll wait till everybody goes or something. Because you don't want to lose the crowd either. You'd have to be dead. You have to just do what Jesus said. See, go to your friend, and then you be hated, just because if they hate him, they'll hate you for loving him, whom they hate. You hear what I'm saying? So little kids are mean and nasty. You ain't coming to our party. We didn't invite you because you're too fat. We hate fat people. You're just a big fatso. Well, kids are cruel like that, and they might even tell you the reason. But see, that's nasty. And then what if you're a kid in the big group that have going to the party? Sally, are you going to the party? Yes. Well, they don't want me to go. Let's see what I can do. You know, see, it's a tough one. Should I go with my friend or should I go with the crowd? All little kids experience this. That's the teenager gang thing. Is, you know, where do I belong? We all do this. Even in a church, we'll go to the people that we know and like. We will not go to the people that are, you know, nasty, cut off, obnoxious. You know, when you walk in a room, you will not go to the obnoxious person first. You will avoid them. You won't at 2 a.m. thank God that some obnoxious person is calling you. You see? Because you're not dead. Dead people do not respond to this world. Dead people have no response at all, because someone else takes care of them. They're dead. So they're not going to respond to an insult. They're not going to respond to a praise. They're not going to respond to anything. If somebody says, oh, Pastor, that was a great message, I can't respond. I can't say, yeah, wasn't that good? I can't. I can't say anything, because it wasn't me. If it was God, then I have nothing to do with it. I just did the delivery on that. So if you hate me for it, I don't know why you're hating me. I just delivered the mail. I hate these bills from the IRS. I know, but I just deliver it. Don't hate me. Give me a cup of coffee, but, you know, you hate me. Because I just brought you the bill. But, you know, it's from somebody else. But anyway, so you have to be dead. You have to be dead. You have to be dead. In order to do the will of God, you have to be one of his dead men. It's nothing more than talking about a trustee. You're just simply a trustee, not of your own affairs. You're a trustee of someone else's affairs. You're just living for somebody else. You're just doing the will of somebody else. You're doing the will of the one who appointed you, and you're doing the will to the one that he appointed you to serve. Even though you're serving God's will, you're serving God's will by loving someone else. The way to love God is to love the neighbor. You know, it isn't God that needs your love. The way to love him is to not love him directly, but to love him indirectly by loving people directly. That's the way he wants it. So you're going to not have yourself. When do I love myself? Well, love them as you would other people would love you. Yeah, I know, but when am I going to get the love? Well, that Jesus already did that. That's it. That's it. That's it. Well, no, the Holy Spirit will take care of you on a daily basis. Don't worry about it. Oh, okay. So I'm going to be taken care of? Yeah, trust me on that. I'll supply all your needs. Ah, okay. So I don't have to take care of myself. You'll promote me at work. You'll protect me in my health. You'll take care of my marriage. Okay. You're going to take care of all that. Well, sure. I created you, didn't I? I redeemed you, didn't I? So now when I'm killing you off, I'll take care of everything, you know, so that you rise again. Okay, now you're sure I'm going to come back, right? After you kill me? If I give up my life, you're going to be there, right? Yeah, of course. I've always been there. Yeah, you have. Okay, I'm thinking about trusting you. No, don't think about it. Do it. Okay. Well, I'm just about there. No, just be there. And so we resist dying. We are not sure that if we give up our life, there'll be anything left afterward. Now, you sure I'm going to be taken care of, Jim? Who created you? You did. Who redeemed you? You did. Who has kept you every day? You did. So who's going to take care of you tomorrow? You are. Then you don't need to defend yourself. You don't need to worry about yourself. You don't need to take care of yourself. I'll take care of you. Okay. So, and by the way, I want you to rejoice. Okay. And so we are reluctant to die, because the minute you die, you live. As soon as you're dead, you're alive. You see? But you won't learn that until you're dead. I mean, you can only learn that if you die. You can't learn that by thinking about dying. See, so most Christians, if you ask them, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Yeah, sure. Like, how? Let's see, I got up this morning, read the Bible. Did it kill you? It tried to, but I stayed alive. I stayed alive. So that ministration of stone was glorious. And I'm telling you, even to this day, that ministration of stone is still glorious. But we've got something even more glorious, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's more glorious. That takes those dead letters that kill, which is good for you, and brings forth out of the Spirit your life so that you, you know, like for example, coming tonight. You could come in the flesh, stay alive. And you can come here sitting, determined not to be happy for the rest of your life. The only way you can be happy for the rest of your life is to die. Because if you live, you will do everything you can to preserve yourself, take care of yourself, protect yourself, you know, and give as little to others as possible and get as much as you can for yourself, thinking that's where happiness is. Happiness is getting enough money. Happiness is eating enough food. Happiness is sleeping when I want to sleep. Happiness is, you know, it's all those things that you're arranging and doing rather than just trust your Father. Little children are happy. The reason they're happy is because they don't think. They don't have to think about the food and the clothing and the. They don't have to think about anything because their parents take care of all that. That's why little kids are happy. You can always see them, you know, going around the house, you know. And an older kid will look at that little kid and think, you don't know anything. You know nothing. You don't even know anything. You know, and the little kids are happy because they don't know anything. They know that mom and dad love them and so on. They don't know a divorce is imminent. They don't know that there's a world war. They don't know about diseases when you drink the bleach. You know, they don't know about anything. So little kids are happy until something tragic happens. Then they learn not to trust. That hurts them. Because all of a sudden, something happens and they realize, oh my God, this is not a good world. Now what? I better take care of myself. So a little kid has to grow up too early because he realizes those people that are taking care of me aren't taking care of me as well as I thought. And then, so a lot of you had to grow up early. You couldn't finish your childhood because you had to be the one responsible because your father was an alcoholic, your mother did this, and so on and so forth. And you had to grow up early. You were kicked out of the home early. You didn't get it perfect. It wasn't perfect. There were problems. You heard things in the background. You didn't know what it was. Whoa, whoa, what? And so you learn not to trust. So God is saying, no, no, no. I'm not your mother and father and circumstance in life. Trust me. Everything's going to be okay. Just, I remember this in my own life. I remember, God, you're not asking me to actually, like, trust you. Yes, I am. I'm asking you to give up your life. I'm not just saving you. I also want to lord you. I want you to give up everything and be happy. I can't. It's not possible. No one else is. I'm not going to do it. Every time I trust you, I get hurt. Think of that. But God is saying, no, 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 that you weren't trusting me. You actually were still trusting yourself. No, I trusted you. My sister was sick. I prayed and she died. No, that's, Jim, that's your child view of what happened. You don't know what happened. I never have let anyone down. I know it says so in the book. But I did trust you. So intellectually, I believe in you, but emotionally, I don't. Intellectually, I believe you are a good God. But emotionally, I've had some bad experiences. And so emotionally, I'm not going to trust God, even though intellectually I trust him. Yeah, I'm saying you're the Lord. I'm just emotionally still nervous about it. So we love our husbands, we love our parents, we love brothers and sisters in the church, but we emotionally don't trust them. But we love them. Somebody said, well, do you love brothers? Yeah, oh yeah. Well, have you forgiven him for that time when he did thus and so? Yeah, sure, I forgave him right away. Yeah, spiritually, intellectually, but emotionally, never. Well, I've put you and he together as partners. You know, see, there's an emotional problem right there is, yeah, but I don't trust him emotionally. So if you're emotionally still shut up, you're not dead. Your emotions are what are keeping you alive, not your intellect. Intellectually, you know you should let Jesus have your life. But emotionally, you don't trust him because you had some very bad experiences. And emotionally, you're not healed. You are wounded still. You are still nervous about fully giving your life over to Jesus because it didn't work. The last time you trusted him, look what happened. And what God is saying is, no, don't look what happened. Trust me. Read my book. See, when you read my book, when you read what I did in the past, it comes out good every time if you trust me. Nah, I believe that. I believe that. Okay, now let's do it in your life. That's where I'm not believing. That's where I'm emotionally not believing. You understand the difference between intellectual and emotional? I believe you with one part of me, but with another part of me, I've had some bad experiences, so I don't trust. I don't trust brother so-and-so. I don't trust sister so-and-so. But, you know, we're putting you together with that person. You know, I don't like that person. So would you just call them up and pray for them right now? I'd like to cut them off. But, yeah, okay, I'll pray for them. But you see, your heart isn't in it. You're not wholehearted. You're not dead. You're still alive. You are still protecting you. So every time Jesus gives you an assignment, you have to check, well, now who is that? You know, what is that? And I don't want to get hurt on this. Whoa, why are you protecting your life? Let your life go. Let go of everything. Just trust God. How many know that that's easier said than done? Just let go of everything and just trust God. Yeah, that's the right words. Yeah, it sounds right. Sounds right. But, you know, doing it, For example, rejoice always. How many believe in that but haven't yet quite done that? Because as soon as the bill comes in, or as soon as the doctor says you're sick, or as soon as, you know, whatever, you're emotionally, you know, like, oh, God, I wish I hadn't trusted. You know, I was just about to trust, but I wished I hadn't. And you feel something bad's going to happen. I know it. I just started trusting God last week, and I know the devil's going to get me all week. No, you are emotionally still bound. So that means you're dead. No, it means you're still alive. Still alive. You're still alive. You're still running the show. You're still controlling. You're still holding back some little part. God, I love you this much. This much. This much. You know. And God is saying, no, give me this part back here. This? What? This here? This part? I'm gonna give you this later. I have to hold this for a while. I have to hold this for a while. No, just give me everything. So you cannot rejoice if you're holding something. No worship takes place if you're holding something emotionally. I'm going to say it again. You can go through the song, but you're still holding something back and God can see it. There's a part of you that is not full of worship. You say, well, that's good for heaven. No, no. God wants that on this earth. God wants you to wholeheartedly surrender to Him. I surrender all. He wants you to completely surrender. When you surrender, you lift your arms like this. You can't go like this. You know how when you surrender to God. I surrender all. You know. And you're not surrendering. You know, if the Nazis have you, they want you, you know, like this. So you can't reach down quickly and, you know, protect yourself. You have to raise your hands up above your head. So that then they can frisk you and so on and so forth. When you surrender to someone, that means you don't have a will now. See, to surrender means I just gave up my will. I just gave up my mind. I lost my mind. I've totally given up my emotions. Because that man may slap me. He may, you know, do whatever. Because I surrendered. Do you understand? Surrendering is hard for us. Because I don't mind Jesus dying. I just didn't want to. Especially while I'm still alive. As long as I'm alive, I'd like to take care of myself. After all, didn't He create me with a brain? Didn't He give me some, you know? And so God is just saying, yes, I gave you your life so that you give it back. The reason I gave you Isaac is so you give him back. Then I'll give him back after you give him back. Okay, now, if I give you my life, then you're going to give my life right back? How soon? Just as soon as you give your life to me, then I'll give it right back. And then I can do it? No. The whole idea is that I permanently then run your life. Yeah. That's what I thought. I thought that. I knew there was a hooker to that. I knew there was, you know, a thing where you didn't trust me to take care of my life. That's right. Jim, I think if you'll think about it, if you look at it, it hadn't worked out all that hot when you ran it. To run your life is to ruin your life because of the I. The difference between run and ruin is an I. To run your life is always to ruin it. And if you look, there is a consistent pattern in your life that when you run things, it doesn't work out good for your health, for your wealth, for your well-being. There's something you learn after a while is, Jim, how has it been since you've been running your life? You know, and you'll think, well, you know, I guess not too good. Have you been eminently happy? And I wouldn't say eminently. Maybe a little bit, yeah, a little bit happy. Because don't you watch television when you want to? And don't you watch the shows you want? And don't you eat what you want? And don't you eat when you want? And so on. Haven't you been running your life? Well, I do my good things now. I don't watch all bad programs. You know, I turn off the bad parts. Yeah, but you see, you're still the Lord. You have not given him lordship. When you have a Lord, when you have a king, when you have someone above you, not a savior, but a Lord, you don't run anything. You totally trust him to do everything. He's the one that will redeem you. He's the one that will protect you. He's the one that will save you. He's the one that will supply all your needs. He's the one that totally takes care of you. You better figure out which is the right Lord. And by the way, everybody has a Lord. You might be it yourself. You might be self-lording. Take care of yourself, rule yourself, until you find out you don't know how to do it. Solomon was very wise. He was a wise man because the minute he got into the office, he said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know anything about politics. I don't know anything about running anybody. I'm going to need help. And God said that was very wise. He was wise enough to know he was a fool. He saw right away that I'm wise enough to figure out that I'm not wise enough to figure out without God. Have you all learned that wisdom? Is that everything is too big for you. It's not like two or three things. There might be some things in this job that I don't know how to do. Yeah, everything. Well, I think I know a little bit about marriage. Well, when you get in, we'll talk about that. After you get into the marriage, you'll realize you don't know anything. After you get into child raising, you'll realize you don't know anything. Well, no, my mom had several children. I've kind of watched all that. I have a pretty good idea. I'd like to get married and have children. Wait till you have them. Then you realize there's a lot of pain and headache and sorrow and so on, and it almost rips your heart out to love somebody, take care of somebody. It's not easy to grow up children, especially these days, but that's just a joke. The truth is, it's always been difficult. There's no golden age when it was easier to raise children, you know, all this stuff. It's always difficult, and it's still difficult, and it still can be done if you die. All you got to do is die. As soon as you die, it works. Everything works after your death. Resurrection comes after your death. So this ministration of stone was glorious, but the ministration of the Spirit, even more glorious. And that's just a theory for most of us because we have never yielded fully to the Spirit. We've not yielded fully to the Spirit because there's little parts of us that we're holding back, that we're hiding. And God's saying, could I have that? What? This? This right here part? You know, and he's going, yeah, could you give me that? Sure. No, the part that you kept in this hand over here. Oh, this part? Sure. No, it's in your other hand. Did you ever do that with little kids, you know? They go, which hand is it in, you know? You know, and you know, and you actually have it there. And God's saying, I want all of it. So put your both hands out. Both hands at the same time. You know, then it's hard. It's hard because now God's looking at both hands. Surrender. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly hold the face of Moses. They couldn't look at him steadfastly because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, he only saw the backside of God, the law side of God, what you shouldn't do, and it was glorious. So that's what you shouldn't do. Never take care of yourself. Never so on and so forth. But now let's see the front side. How much more? How much more? How much more? 8. How shall then not the ministration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth it. So you see, the Moses, of all things in humankind, nothing was as glorious as Moses receiving the Ten Commandments from God. In the ancient world, no people had the will of God as clearly as the Mosaic people. So the Jewish people had a up on everybody else. They had the most glorious thing that had ever happened. God himself told them, no other nation has laws like this. Here are perfect laws. So they had the most perfect laws of anybody. But though that was glorious, there's something even more glorious. And if you see the more glorious, that which was glorious is not glorious at all. Compared to the rest of mankind, this is glorious. But compared to the glory of Jesus Christ, this is not even glorious. In this respect, when you compare the servant in the house to the Lord of the house, there's no glory to the servant. So he's saying that, yes, Moses compared to the servant in the house, Moses was the top servant. Of all mankind, Moses was the top servant. So that's glory. Anybody that's is like that, a lord, is always more glorious than his servant. Imagine the servant being more glorious than the Lord. It doesn't work out. It doesn't work out that way. It always works out that the master has more, all the glory, and the servant has to just take the reflection out of his glory. It's the parent. It's the president. It's the pastor. It's the banker. It's the, you know, whoever. They're the ones getting all the glory. And you're just basking in a little bit of reflection of a little thing they might dribble to you. You're not getting that much. So more glorious not to be a servant, to be a master. But Jesus is saying this, no. Even among men, all their glory is nothing. It just all decays anyway. Compared to the glory of heaven, earth has no glory. It's true on earth that a grasshopper might not be as glorious as a lion. But compared to God, a lion is nothing. So we boast in things that are this worldly, not having real knowledge that God has something so much more glorious. To be in the Spirit is so much more glorious than even the Mosaic glory over the rest of mankind. And by the way, the Jews today, to this day, are still glorying in this Mosaic law that they've never kept at any time. So their glory is in vain. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelled it. For if that which is done away, the law, that is the letter of the law, was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. So something good about the law, what was it? It was the spirit of it, not the letter of it. The letter of it kills, so that part of the law had to be done away with. The letter which killeth had to be done away. But the spirit of it, the spirit of that law that was carved in stone by letters, the spirit of that law didn't die. That wasn't done away with. That was fulfilled, that was realized in Jesus. So there is why we are a church today. We are not a church to do the law. We are a church where Jesus Christ did the law for you. The whole reason for our being, there's something very glorious about hearing the pagan doesn't even know the law. He thinks God is a Buddha, or he thinks God is a Muhammad thing or something. So, no, it's more glorious to know the Jewish truth, which is, no, God is the living God and so on, maker of heaven and earth and all that. So that's glorious, but there's something even more glorious that law that he gave, which the Buddhist doesn't even know about, the Hindu doesn't even know about, the Muslim doesn't even know about. They don't even have a clue. They're so far from it compared to Moses. But Moses, compared to Jesus, knows nothing either. So that now has been transformed by the renewing of your mind, that there's something even more glorious than, remember Jesus said, there's something more than the temple that's here. There's something more than Moses that's here. There's something greater than Abraham that's here. Before he was, I am. Moses wrote of me. I mean, whatever you thought was glorious, it's all about me. And it doesn't even have a candle compared to where I am and who I am. Now, you Christians are greater than anybody that lived in the Old Testament. John the Baptist was the greatest of men. Why? Because he's the one that revealed that other glory. He didn't just look back to the Mosaic glory or the Abrahamic glory or the Adamic glory or the Noahic glory. He pointed forward to the true glory that cometh down from heaven, greater than the law coming down, greater than God writing in fingers of stone. That was glorious. Greater than walking on water, greater. Here's the one himself. Now you're not looking at a piece of paper, a stone. You're looking at a living God. God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. God manifested himself not as somebody else, but God himself. If you look into Jesus' eyes, you actually see God. If you see his hand, you're seeing God. You're not seeing a representative of God. You're not seeing a trustee of God. You're not seeing someone that talks for God. You're seeing God. Now, if you are able to hear in the words that I say, God, you can look through me, past me, to God. I am not God. Nevertheless, I'm speaking for God, but it's God you have to hear in the Spirit because you have the Spirit. If you didn't have the Spirit, you couldn't do it. You couldn't see God in me or hear God in me if you didn't have the Spirit. But if you have the Spirit, you actually can connect with the Spirit that's speaking through me and by me. I'm a flesh person, so everything that I say and do is not of God. But if you with the Spirit, you can discern. Ah, that part was Jim. That part was the Holy Spirit. That part was Jim. Throw away. That part was the Spirit. I'll take that. Ah, now you are maturing because you're able to recognize through this world that which is not of this world. You can see, there's a difference. The world can't see the difference. Huh? Well, how do you hear that? I thought that guy was arrogant. I thought that guy was, whatever. And so they can't see it. What did you see in it? What did you see in him? It didn't look that tall to me. Don't you have to be 6'2" or 3 or 4 to be a leader? How many know that if you're short, it's harder to be a leader? I mean, Napoleon overcame it, but still he had to force his way up. You know, it's just, tall people just look like leaders. King David was short, but Saul was tall. And so everybody said, man, he stands up head and shoulders above everybody else. Me being short, I hate it. But Saul was so tall, and they said, let's think of who we might have as a leader. And they thought Saul was tall. Let's assume that Saul was 6'2", and they looked at him, my gosh, that guy's tall. Got to be the leader. Because just when, it's like Harold Spawn when he speaks, you just feel like it sounds like God, It's just like, I like Harold to pray. Harold, would you pray? God, I don't know how he speaks, but however it is, it sounds like God. It's not a squeaky little God, So it just sounds like more like God. So they picked Saul, and he turned out to be a pipsqueak. He turned out to be not so tall. Even David, who was shorter, could beat him. Why? Because David's God was taller than Saul's God. Because Saul served God, but he didn't fully trust him, so he didn't fully die. But David was willing to die. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. God said, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody who won't get his own glory, who will let me take care of it. And David sins like everybody else, but I can use him because he constantly repents. Saul just won't. Even when Saul repents, he's not wholehearted about it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we repent of a sin, but we do it again. We repent of a sin, but we do it again. David said something like this, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. That is the kind of repentance God likes to hear, is that you're dead. When you confess, Lord, I am no good apart from you, that's dead. That's how that looks like dead. To God, when God hears that, that's sweet to him. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know anything, and I can't do anything, and I'm weak as everything. But that is music to God's ears. God, I was going to serve you and so on, but you know what? I can't. I won't. I haven't. That is music to God's ears. So what you're saying is you're not going to be running things anymore? No. What I'm saying is I'll give it another try. Yeah. Well, that is not music to God's ears. What he wants is your death to finally admit, say uncle finally. Okay, uncle. Okay, I give. That's what God wants you to do is give up. And most of you are thinking you're going to fight with God and prevail. No, you're not. Just let go. For if that which is done away was glorious, how much more that which remaineth? You see, what's remaining is the Spirit. What's being done away is the letter. See then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. So Paul's saying, I'm not writing tricky now. Not as Moses, which put on a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Remember, Moses was up on the mountain, and his face was glowing because he'd been with God. But he'd only seen the backside of God. He did not see the face of God. In other words, he didn't see Jesus directly. He didn't see the face of God directly. You want to look at God directly? Look into the face of Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But it's not in his backside. It's in his front side. But Moses said, let me see your glory. And God said, uh-uh, not time. Your ministry is a ministry of death. You can see my backside. You can see what you can't do. But you're not the one that gives the Spirit. Moses didn't give the Spirit. Moses was not the giver of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given in opposition to Moses. Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only one. Moses couldn't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Their death would mean nothing because they couldn't baptize you with the Holy Ghost because they were not the Lord. Now, this was the Lord's Son, not a voice in the past that said, be good, but the voice that said, you're not, but I forgive you, and now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That is greater glory than me trying to be a good guy, me pretending, me faking it, me legalistically attempting to do something. Your death is what's missing. The only reason that you still do works in your own flesh is because you're not dead. If you were dead, all your works would be wrought in God. He doesn't want you to do works wrought in God. He wants you to be dead. That's how he gets those works. When you're dead, then he finally has you where he wants you. So the problem today in the church is we're still alive. We have managed for 2,000 years to stay alive. And I always like to picture the guy with his hands outside the coffin when the guy's trying to nail the lid on. All right, here's another dead one. You know, and it's kind of like, you know, the guy just doesn't want to die. People die slowly. People just hate dying. You can go next door to the hospital here. They just hate to die easily. Well, it looks like she'll be dead by morning. You know, but she's going to fight and struggle against dying that morning. You know, they just put a resistance up. But there are some that just let it go. They just go, I'm ready. Ah, that's what God wants. Finally, after years and years and years, 80-some years, 90 years, whatever, they finally let go. Just let go. But you should have done that when you were a young man, a young woman, and trusted him. Say, God, you know, what's the point of my living, getting glory for myself and all that kind of stuff, taking care of my own food and drink and so on? Why be anxious about all that? Just let it go. I know you'll take care of me. That's all you ever wanted. Just say, God, I can't. I don't have enough brains or enough power or enough anything. I don't have whatever it takes. Jesus, you do it all. I don't want you just to be a Savior. Be my Lord. Be my Lord. I can't Lord myself. That's one thing I've learned. I can't Lord myself. I am unable to stop the sins in my life. Has anybody found that out? You cannot stop the sins in your life. You don't have the power. You'll find there are, let's say you clean up, you had 100 sins and you clean up 99, there'll be one you can't. That was really a big if right there, because you might have 2 sins that are left. Some of you, I believe, have kept 2, you know, but my story is if you had one, even if you just had one sin left, you can't get rid of it. That there's always one sin in your life you cannot get rid of. It might be self-pity, it might be fear, it might be lust, it might be greed, it might be bitterness. You know, whatever it is, there's that one area of your life that you're still not going to give up to God, and I don't care how hard you try, you cannot get rid of that one sin. Well, I've conquered 99, I should be able to do it. Yeah, well, you won't. I guarantee you there's nobody in the room that can say I've conquered every one of my sins. No, you haven't. There's always one, yeah. You don't. You don't find it. I'm going to give you the secret right here. This is why I'm preaching this whole message, to answer that question. You don't do it. You will struggle till you're dead, and you're going to struggle, and then you will die. And here's how it happens. Here's how it happens. But their minds were blinded. Until this day, there remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So, in other words, if you read the Old Testament, unless you read it through Christ, according to the letter, you should die, but nobody will. Everybody who reads the Old Testament without Christ won't die. The Jewish people have read the Old Testament from beginning to end, and they're still not dead. So you cannot read the Old Testament because the veil is still over their face. But if you would read the Old Testament through the New Testament, but that means you have to read the New Testament so that you die voluntarily. That one was under a law. This one is not under a law. This one is voluntary. In the Old Testament, they had to worship God on Friday to Saturday. There's a law. We don't have to worship God on Sunday. There's no law. There's no law in anything in the Christian walk. There are no laws. There's the law of liberty. Do it freely. But there's no law that says if you don't do it, you go to hell. Or if you do do it, this is your reward. There are no laws in the New Testament. The only law is the law of liberty. You can do this by handing me your life. All you have to do is hand me your life. I'd rather die. That's it. That's what I'm asking. You just voluntarily give me your life. I can't do it. I just can't do it. There's nothing in me. I won't give you that last sin. I won't give you that last little emotional stronghold. And as when you worship God, there's always a little bit of hold back. God, I love you with all my heart. But there's always a little bit of not, you know, yeah, all your heart and all your, not all your soul. See, it'll be with all my heart, but not with all my soul. There'll be a little bit of, you know, and you can tell because when you're worshiping God, God, I love you so much. And then you notice somebody in the congregation just at that moment. I don't know why it comes up, but just like, what's she doing here? You know, and it ruins your whole, you were just really loving God. And then that comes up. Or, oh my God, the roast. Did I turn that off or not? You know, and it just in the moment of your most glorious time with God, of hearing God, someone, something will interrupt and it ruins it. It just ruins it. Because you are not able to do that in your own. You are just about to glory in it. Everyone, listen to this. You know, see this. It's got like, you're not going to get the glory out of this. There's still something in you that wants the glory. Is everybody seeing this that I'm seeing? There's just something in all of us that's still there. That's why those little things come up, is to show you something. You're not clean yet. You're still not pure. Your motives are not pure. And then you think, well, then you can't do it. Yeah, no, that's not what it says. It isn't whether you cannot do it. You cannot do it. But that doesn't mean it can't be done. You just need to die. What God is looking for is not for you to worship Him perfectly, for you to die perfectly. He's after your death. He doesn't want your life. He doesn't want your goods. He doesn't want your worship. He doesn't want your service. He doesn't want your love. He wants His own. He wants to do it all. He wants to get all the glory. As He created you without you, as He redeemed you without you, He wants to lord you without you. So you have to give up your life. You don't have a personality any longer. That's what we won't give up. That's where the struggle comes in. I'm going to fight Him to the death. As much as the devil fought, as much as the flesh and the world fought, you're going to fight until the death. So you can't ever get there. You won't be able to get there. So we have to find out how He does it. Because He promised, He said, I will have Israel perfect. I will have a perfect nation. They're there now. But at the last days, I'll bring them forth. The reason why I can't work on Israel right now, and I can't work on the world right now, I'm going to work on my bride first. I want to make sure my bride is perfect. What He means is dead. That she doesn't have any breath without Him. She doesn't have any move without Him. No action without Him. No thought without Him. No emotion without Him. That's what He's looking for in the bride, and it starts with you and with me. It starts with you and me giving up your life. Now, this is normally not preached in most churches. Most churches are not preaching your death. They're preaching His death. That's the safe one. The safe one is Jesus died for me. The hard one is now I voluntarily die for Him. You won't do it because you don't love Him. You don't trust Him. You love Him, but you don't trust Him, which means you don't really love Him, which means you don't really know how much He loves you. You think you know, but you don't. There's an area in your life where you're still holding on, where you're not ready to let go. You're not dead. Love kills you. His perfect love casts out all fear. The reason why you have a little fear? Because you don't know the perfect love of God. Otherwise, nothing would ever bother you. Wouldn't matter if the government falls apart. Wouldn't matter if your health falls apart. Wouldn't matter if your wealth disappeared. Wouldn't matter if your relationships all fell apart. You wouldn't care. But you do care. You're careful. You're full of care. You're full of anxiety. You're still worried. Oh, what if this happens? Oh, my gosh, I hope that doesn't happen. Oh, my daughter just said this. Oh, you know, and you are worried, full of worry, and no matter how much you love Jesus, it takes you about 4 seconds to get to Him. Because the first 3 seconds are filled with all kinds of worry. And every time the phone rings, the worry is right there. You know, and you just know, oh my God, oh, what? You know, and you're still not free. Jesus never worried. Jesus was never afraid. Jesus never ran. Jesus was never scared. He never moved. You know why? He knew God's perfect love to take care of him at all times. The boat was full of water. He didn't worry about it. You know, Daniel and the lion's den, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus Christ was never afraid. I don't care how many lions are there, how many enemies against him, the church was against him, the state was against him, all the disciples had fled him. He didn't care. He didn't need one man to help him out. He wasn't looking for any reliance on this world. He said, Father, could this cup pass from me? No, not my will, but thine be done. You don't want this cup to pass? I mean, I'm going to take more pain and more suffering than anybody has ever experienced on the face of the earth. You think physical pain is pain? There's deeper pains than physical. You know, Mel Gibson's movie was mostly physical pain. That wasn't the pain. The physical beating and so on, that is not pain. Pain is not physical. Psychological pain is harsher than physical pain. And spiritual pain is harsher than psychological pain. What Jesus suffered, you cannot imagine, because you don't have the love that he had for this world, knowing that all men that he was loving would turn against him. The very ones that he was helping were actually against him. If you've ever tried to love someone, they will turn on you. The very one you're loving is the one that's going to turn on you. If you don't love them, they don't turn on you. So you can save yourself easily. Don't love them. But the minute you love them, your heart's going to be broken because you don't have any control. Mary loved her son in her own human kind of love, and therefore the piercing went through her because she couldn't control him. There's no way. You're not God. You don't control when a man lives, when a man dies. You don't control when you live, when you die. You don't control anything. You're not God. You need a Lord. You have a Lord. He's declared himself. Now surrender your life tonight. Surrender your life. That's a living word. Surrender your life tonight. God, I love you and I trust you completely. Take care of all my emotional hang-ups and everything else. I know there's no reason why I can't worship you from now on, why I can't be emotionally happy from this moment on without ever a glitch, without ever a thing. I don't have to work at it. I just need to be dead. I just need to be dead. How? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. When Jewish people read their Bible, Paul is saying, when Jewish people read their Tanakh, when Jewish people read, their heart is veiled. Not their head, not their eyes, their heart. In other words, they don't trust God. So he's saying they can never read the letter because the letter is going to kill them and they don't want to read that because they don't trust God. They're not soft. They're going to fight, resist. Everything in them is going to fight against that because their heart is hard. Their heart is hard. Do you have a hard heart? You see, has life taught you to be careful? Ooh, look out. You know, whoa, watch out. And so there's a hardness to our heart. You never know. Whoa, you don't know what's going to happen. Anything could happen. What if this happens? Gosh, I hope that doesn't happen. You know, so people are nervous. They're anxious. They're troubled, stressed, worried, depressed. It's typical. That's why you don't have a God. See, right away, I know you don't have a God. You don't have a God. Then you don't have a God. Well, then you would be too. I hope that happens to you. That's the way people will say it. That's the way people say it. Well, I hope when you're 80, that'll happen to you. Aren't people funny? Well, I hope when you get in this situation. Well, I've never been in that situation. Well, good for you. But I am. You'll understand when you get into this thing. That's why Jesus came to experience all of your pain, suffering, sorrow. He could totally identify. He understands. He's not mad at you for saying that. He just knows you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You still aren't dead. You're worried about God, being close to God, reading the Bible so that it means something to you. No, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want you to read the Bible so it means something. What he's trying to do is say, I love you. Did you get that? You don't need to know anything from the past, guilt, anything in the future, fear. All you need to know right now is celebrate. There's nothing keeping you right now from worshiping God with all your heart and soul and strength. Nothing except you. You're not dead. That's because you still haven't heard the gospel. Oh, no, no, I'm a Christian. I know you're a Christian. Spiritual. Well, I'm becoming kind of growing in it. Yeah, yeah. Well, it's taking a little while, isn't it? Yeah, it's just a little slow, but I think I'm getting there. You know, that, yeah, anyway, I won't comment on that. But the point is you're not dead. So that's why you're not going to worship God. Oh, if I could just worship God. No, 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 no. You don't know the love of God. It's not that you don't worship God. It's that you don't know the love of God. The symptom is pointing to a cause. You still aren't dead. Why? Because you don't know the love of God. If you only knew the love of God, the unconditional love of God, you still don't know it. Just admit you still don't know it. No, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know. But admit you don't know it. You do not know the love of God. So there's something missing. Nevertheless, when it, that is the veil, or the people that have the veil on them, when it, or the people, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So turning to the Lord is the key to dying. When you see the Lord, you're dead. I'll put it this way. When you enter into love, you're dead. What you're missing is not the good things. You know, I'll do good things for God. What you're missing is you still don't know how much He loves you. Even though you already know it, you don't know it. Even though what you know in the spirit, you still don't know in the soul. Because if you ever knew it, if you ever turned to the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, then you'd be dead. Because love is dead. That's why you don't have full faith in Him. You believe Him enough to get regenerated, but not enough to be dead so that you just live only for Him. You all can feel it. There's a resistance in you to want to just say, God, do whatever you want with my life. We say it in theory, but in practice, we have all kinds of little resistances inside of us. So what He's saying, and then I can hear your voice going like this, well, I've tried. Or, well, how do you do it then? You know, and there's a little bit of nasty in you. Rather than easy for you, you know, and a little snottiness that you still, because you're not dead yet. But here's what it says. When they turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. As soon as you turn to the Lord, you'll be dead. That's another way of saying it. As soon as you turn to the Lord, as soon as you open the veil, you'll be dead. I mean, all God's ever wanted is to kill your flesh. That's all He wants. It's just for you to say, let the law do its work, kill your flesh. So you don't have any flesh left. You don't have any self left. Flesh just means self, soul. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now that liberty is liberty from everything. It's liberty from everything. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror, as in a glass, as in a, you know, a shiny piece of brass or some kind of glass with a dark thing behind it. That's a mirror. The glory of the Lord. Beholding or looking intently. This intent looking is with the eye, but it's looking in a way that's not just physical looking. It's looking in a way that there's an outward looking with an inward looking. Outward and inward together, so that I'm perceiving something that I'm looking at deeper than the average man can see with just his natural eye. I'm looking with a spiritual eye, along with my intellectual eye, along with my physical eye. When I'm reading the Bible and I'm Jewish, I can't see because there's a veil over my eye. But when I'm reading it through the Spirit, now I have a physical eye that has a psychological understanding eye and perception, which is joined to, based upon a spiritual eye that sees the Lord, then I'm dead. One look at Jesus, and your flesh is dead. The minute you get with Jesus, your flesh will be dead. You can't get rid of your sin, but what you can do is look at Him who hath none, and yours will be gone. The minute you see how much He loves you, you're dead. When you see how beautiful He is, when you see how wisdom, power, glory, majesty, you'll be dead. The problem in the church today is we're not beholding Him. We're beholding human tradition. We're beholding our own needs. We have these seeker-friendly churches and all this stuff. It's all geared to the flesh. It's all to keep you alive. The churches are preaching a message that keeps you alive rather than kills you. Very few pastors are saying, come into this church so that you may die. But that's the truth. Your greatest way to life is through death. Don't just have Jesus die. Oh yeah, I have my position in Christ. Christ died for me. I died with him. Praise the Lord. No, 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 no. That's not you voluntarily giving up your life to him. I know you said that, but you don't even understand what you just said. If he, in fact, died for you, now he gave you the opportunity voluntarily to die for him. That is, give up your, not physical life, give up your soul control. Give up the control of yourself. Take up your cross. I know he took up his cross. This is time for you to take up your cross. When the disciple is fully taught, he'll be like his master. That's the problem in the church today. We don't have people that are fully like the master. We have people that are getting closer, but they're still not there. And pastors are not getting people to say, this person is completely dead. You know why? Because the pastor's not fully dead. How can the pastor teach other people about being fully dead when he's fully alive? He's still lustful. He's still greedy. He's still full of ego. He's still, you know, whatever. Well, it's going to be hard to listen to that man because what he's saying is one thing and what he's living is another thing. And you cannot get past that. You cannot get past that. Sooner or later, you're going to discern what he just said is true, but it's not the truth. He said true words, but it's not the truth coming out of his mouth. There's something wrong there. But people will stick where they are because they also agree with him, let's not die quite yet. But then if you don't die, you'll keep your life, you'll lose it. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. So here's how you're changed. This is an answer, Debbie, to your question. How does this take place? Here it is. Don't do anything. Let him do it all. What he's already done is sufficient. He doesn't need to do anything more. Just behold him that already did everything. Remember, on the cross he said, it's finished. Just behold that finished work. And he who finished it, again, gave the Holy Spirit to take everyone that's dead and live. When you're alive, the Holy Spirit doesn't work. The Holy Spirit is in you to will, that means to break your will, and to do. But he can't do it until you will it. But he can't will it until you're dead. And when you give up your will, then you're dead. When you don't have a will of your own, you're dead. But most of us still have a will of our own. We may legalistically do the will of God. That's under Moses. But you must voluntarily do it. You'd have to be dead. So to do the will of God actually means to be dead. Take up your cross. Follow me. Let me have your life. Rejoice when I say rejoice. For example, you can never not rejoice. You have to rejoice all the time. Most of us, we have times when we don't want to rejoice. You see, you get a little bad news. Okay, all right, I know this is going to work out for the glory, but can you just give me 5 minutes to be angry here? I just need 5 minutes. You know, I'll get over this eventually, but just leave me right now. You know, and so you still want to run your life. No, you have to be dead. Whatever happens, I'm sorry. Stop it. You're alive. That's the problem. Well, I'm trying to handle it. You're alive. That's the problem. You're not dead. Take up your cross and follow me. You know what the problem is? It's not that you won't die. It's that you haven't seen him. Because when you see him, it's easy. When you see someone that really loves you, no one has ever loved you like this. When you see someone that's loved you, you're dead. You don't have to work at it. It just happens. You don't have to work at it. It just happens. It's totally passive on your part. Beholding him, not beholding myself in sin, beholding myself getting better, not beholding myself at all, beholding him. We are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory because you're beholding him. Why? Because he's going from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. You need to stay up with him, abide with him, stay with him. So we don't yet know how to behold. We don't know how to look intently upon him with the outward eye, with perception of the psychological understanding, with spiritual eye. So that your death takes place. When you truly see him, you're dead, and at the same moment, you're alive in Christ Jesus. And at the same moment, you're filled with the power and glory of God. In other words, the moment that you see him, woe is me. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Powerful. Here's what to do. I mean, it all happens so quickly because you're dead now, and he can use you now. Because you move, no man can move this way, by the way. You can't go from utter depression and self hatred toward what you just did to joy unspeakable to incredible power. No man can do that, but Jesus can do that. When you're a dead man, you can easily do that. That's how you can tell this person's dead, because how could anyone go from this situation to this situation to this situation all within a nanosecond? It happens so quick. It's just like a blink of an eye. The only problem is there are no dead people today in the church, no fear of the Lord. There's no dead people. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. It isn't coming out. It's almost, 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 almost. Now, does God want that for heaven? No, he wants it for earth. It's for here. It doesn't do you any good. You're going to heaven anyway by what Jesus did. You're not going by what you did. You're going by what he did. This is for others. You're doing this for others. That's proof that what Jesus did for you worked. That your death is proof that his death was proof that he loves you. If you knew how much he loved you, then you would let that work, what's called love being perfected. His perfect love casts out all fear. There'd be no more fear in you. You have fear to trust him? Let go. Trust him. Put your both hands up. Put your both hands up. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for being strong. Father, forgive me for being smart. I surrender all. Lord, I thank you. I praise you for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for dying for me. Lord, now I offer my life to you. I surrender myself unto you. Use me. Put me through the fire. Burn everything off till there's nothing left, that I might serve you all the days of my life, that I might love my brothers and sisters, that I might love the church, that I might love all men, because I trust you, O Lord. Be the Lord of my life. Amen. You see, you just want to look at the love of God. That's what he did for you. He allowed you to do that. That's something he allowed you to do. Well, it's just a teaching. It's just a teaching. It was just a concept. I didn't really expect any of you to do it. I didn't do it so you do it. This is just a concept. Because I don't want you to do it. Because you'll do it in the flesh. When the Holy Spirit doeth it, you'll know. Just keep looking at him. That's what will happen. Then what you just said will become a reality. Your promise means nothing. Your agreement with the concept means nothing. You're just looking on stone. You're looking on, you know, letter. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, I just want you to know that's what he's going to do. You'll say those words someday by the Spirit. And when you do, it'll be easy. You won't be struggling with, oh, did I say it right? I hope I said it. You know, if I meant that, you know, you won't even worry about it, because there won't be any psychological self to even say anything, or you'll disregard it totally. It's irrelevant. You're already, tonight you could worship God with all your heart and soul and strength. There's nothing keeping you from it. He doesn't have to do one more thing, and you don't have to do one more thing. You don't have to do anything. He doesn't have to do anything. You're wrong. There's nothing more to be done. It's all been done. Just behold him. Just behold him who already did everything. Behold him who finished everything. Behold him who gave you the Spirit, who's in you to will now and to do. He's in you to will. He's in you to do. He does it all. Just let him. But your death, that you're quitting, means you still don't know how much he loves you. You heard about him with the hearing of the ear, but you've not seen him with the seeing of the eye. You've heard about him. Now God wants you to see him with the seeing of the eye. So don't do anything tonight. It's just a teaching. Just say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's just the teaching. But soon you'll understand what Lord is. It's different than Savior. It's different than Creator. He was the Creator. He was the Savior. But now he wants to be your Lord. It was the same Lord that created you and the same Lord that saved you so that he could be your Lord. Because he wants to take care of your life. And he's already done it. Actually, he's already done it all. He's already promised. He already told you he would do it. Just trust him. Just trust him. And so now as you legalistically begin to say, Lord, I surrender, someday you'll say it not legalistically. And how? When? Well, as the Lord works that out. You don't have to have it tonight. You don't need to have it tonight. Just begin to know that's what God is asking, is die. How? By beholding him. Beholding him. All right. Hope you're blessed tonight.
Can I say something?
Yes.
I feel like that what he said tonight, it was prophetic overtones in it, and there are some people here tonight that need to walk in this, and you know who you are. you have not given yourself to God. And he is not pleased about that. And what Jim is saying is the only thing that's going to bring life to you until you get to that place, whoever you are, until you come to the place where you stop. You won't go any further with him. And like he said, there's nothing you can do about it, but surrender yourself to him and submit to the change that he wants to bring.
Amen. Yahoo! It's good. God's good.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good, isn't he? Is he faithful or what? Amen.